So we have been walking through the book of Ephesians, and so I'm so thankful that you've joined us today. As we have been going through the book of Ephesians, we have discovered that when Paul gave us the book of Ephesians, he gave us basically two different things, and there's two different sections in the book of Ephesians. There is 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, talks about doctrine, talks about the things that we need to know to grow in our relationship with Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 are going to talk about the duty that we have. In other words, there's something to know and there's something to do. Just like a bodybuilder. If a bodybuilder wants to get big and strong, they have to know what to do, but they also have to do it. You have to know what to do, and then you have to do it. And that is the point that Paul is trying to make. The overall point, there is some things to know, and there is a walk to walk. And we have seen this over and over again, our walk in Christ. In other words, who Christ is, he lives inside of us, and he is working his way out through us, through our hands, our feet, through our mouth, through our community. The way that Jesus is proclaimed is through his people. Okay? And today we come to a very politically incorrect part of the Bible. And I want to give you a little bit of background and a little bit of history and a little bit of what Paul is writing to. And I need you to prepare yourself and to brace yourself for some offensive material this morning. Okay, what we're going to be talking about is not popular in our culture. We're going to be talking about roles in the family, the roles of a wife and the roles of a husband. And in today's society, we don't even know if we're men or women anymore. Okay, much less do we define what women are supposed to do and what men are supposed to do. Okay, so we need to look at this through the eyes and the perspective of the culture that Paul is writing to, but we also have to remind ourselves that when it comes between choosing what culture chooses to believe and what God tells us to believe, that as followers of Christ, we need to do what God tells us to do, right? And that is not going to be popular. It's not going to be popular in our society, and it's not going to be popular maybe in this group of people. So before we get there, I want to remind you that as far as women's roles in this world, that it has changed a lot. If you are a female today, you have a lot of freedoms that women in the past have never had. Even 100 years ago and even 50 years ago, women didn't have the freedoms that we have today in America. Women didn't have the right to vote. Women were expected to spend their time in the home when the man went to work. They didn't have careers. They didn't have things like that. And of course, there's some notable exceptions throughout history, but that has been the way it has been. And so even when I grew up, I had teachers in my high school, in my junior high school, that were very much, like, we had one teacher that was she was a proclaimed feminist. And we asked her what her husband did for a living. And she said, I'm not going to tell you what he does for a living because my worth and value has nothing to do with the job of my husband. Okay, that's the world I grew up in. Some of you are a little bit older than me, and the world you grew up in was a lot different even than the world I grew up in. And the world today is way different than when I was in high school. In Paul's day, and again, brace yourself for this, women were looked at, he's writing to three cultures, and they were looked at as mostly as property. Women were looked at as property. In the Jewish mindset, which is one of the people groups that he's writing to, a woman was viewed as a servant or a slave. It's one of the servants or slaves. In fact, there was a prayer that Jewish men would pray in the morning. And the first prayer they would pray in the morning was, God, and I'm quoting here, I thank you that I'm not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. That was the prayer that men prayed in the morning. Now, again, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's the way it is or it should be, but that was the view of women. Okay? At that time, a Jewish man could divorce his wife for any reason, but she could not divorce him. So if he wanted to leave, he could, but she could not leave. She was bound to him. She was his servant or slave. In Greek mindset, there was no legal recourse. Again, men could divorce, but women could not. There was no legal recourse for a man. In other words, he didn't have to hire a lawyer. He didn't have to go to court. He'd just say, you burnt the pot roast, you're gone. Okay? A wife's job was to clean the house and to bear legitimate children for the husband. In other words, most Greek men weren't even faithful to their wife. She was the one that bared him legitimate children. If there was illegitimate children, they weren't necessarily a part of the family. Okay? In Roman mindset, marriage was more like legalized prostitution. Okay? And women could come and go. Women were considered disposable and dispensable to Romans. They weren't a person. They weren't even considered a person. They were just considered an object or a thing. Okay? There was something revolutionary that happened about 2,000 years ago that gave women rights and dignity. All of these concepts of women and roles of women were decided on by society, and two people came along and changed the course of history and gave women worth and value, and those two people were Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. And Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul said that women are co-heirs of Christ, that they have value and worth, that they are created in God's image, that women have should be given love and respect. Okay? And all that changed because of Christianity. Now, if you talk with feminists of today, Christianity is holding women back, and Christianity is trying to put roles on women that they shouldn't have, and all of those different types of things. But if we look at history, Christianity has said, and we'll see this today, wives, you are to love your wife in such a way that if it is required for you to die for her, you lay down your life for her. And that's a vastly different deal than she's an object or a not even really a person, isn't it? Okay? So as we go into this, I want you to remember that the pendulum has swung. When Paul was writing this, he's giving worth and dignity, and now we're saying that this is holding people back. Okay, what you're going to hear John and Sue say is that if you come next week, you're going to hear them say that this material and this idea that Paul is giving saved their marriage and changed their life. Okay, and that's what they're going to be teaching about next week. Okay, look at verse 21 with me. Now, I want you to remember, I know it's been a couple weeks and Nate got to preach last week, and I'm so thankful for that. But a couple weeks ago, we were in a to-do list in the book of Ephesians. Remember that? Paul had come to a place and he's saying, I want you to create a to-do list and you're to do this, 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 and this. And he said, I want you to walk in the light. I want you to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I want you to expose the darkness. I want you to be careful how you walk, not to be unwise. I want you to make the most of your time. I don't want you to be foolish, but I want you to understand God's will. He said, I don't want you to get drunk with wine, but I want you to be filled with God's Spirit. I want you to speak God's truth to one another, and I want you to be thankful. And he just gives us this list of things to do. This is what a Christian looks like. This is how we are supposed to respond and react. And then in verse 21, he gives us one more thing on the to-do list. And the thing that he gives us is to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And again, he's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to all of us. He's saying to be thankful, to do all these things. And then he says to be subject to one another. Now, your version may have a different word there. Okay, it may say to be submissive to one another. Now, again, that is a word that we don't necessarily like today. It's a word a lot of people want to strike from our vocabulary. But what does it mean? Now, most of the time, I don't like getting into Greek words. And the reason I don't like getting into Greek words is because then a lot of you think, well, I can't really know my Bible and I can't really understand my Bible because I don't really know Greek. Okay? Now, let's have full disclosure here. Pastor Tim doesn't know Greek either. I never took a Greek class. Okay, I just have a concordance and some software that tells me what the Greek words mean. Okay, and there's two Greek words here, and it's translated sometimes submissive, sometimes subject. And every time we run into this word, be subject to one another, we're going to be talking about this definition of what it means. Okay? You see where I'm going here? We're going to get into wives be subject to your husband. So we're going to need to understand what this word. It means the same thing all the way through. There's two words. The first one is hupo, and the second one is casso. Okay? Put those two words together, and you got hupo casso. And that's the word that we have for subject. Hupo means under, and casso means order or rank. So to be subject means that you rank yourself underneath somebody else. Okay, does that make sense? It's a command, not a demand of what you're to do. It's a divine calling to consider the other person more important than you. Okay, now interesting, it's in this list. And before we get to wives and husbands, we are told to be subject to one another. In other words, in the church, and what I've learned in the book of Ephesians, is this idea of unity. Unity has been this theme all through the group of Ephesians. And one of the ways that we're unified is to be subject to one another. In other words, you are more important than me. What you want is more important than what I want. And sometimes in our lives and in our church, we have to put what is best for the group in front of what is best for me. Okay? By the way, that's just called not being selfish. And sometimes people call and it's late and I just want to go to bed. Right? And to be subject to one another means that I put what you need ahead of what I want. Okay, and sometimes you do that for me. Sometimes I say something that may offend you, or sometimes I do something that is not really becoming. And you say, you know what? I know he's got a good heart, and I know I'm a little bit offended, but I'm going to put my offense aside. Because I think that God is in this thing. Amen. Okay? That's called being subject to one another. Now, by the way, I've been around a lot of people. What they're going to do is they're going to take this verse to be subject to one another, which I believe is directed toward the church as a whole, and say that, well, the Bible says, before it talks about wives being subject to their husband, it says, be subject to one another. So the wife has to submit to the husband, and the husband has to submit to the wife. And so everything that Paul says from now on is just mute and void, and we don't even have to pay attention to it. And Paul didn't really mean that someone has to be subject to another person. And so if you want to void everything that God is going to say from here up to the rest of the chapter, you can just say, well, the Bible says, be subject to one another. Okay? If you're a feminist, here's your route. This is the route that people take. My problem with that is that is this, that a lot of times they're referring to this idea of man totally dominating women. And you have to do everything I say, and you have to be everything I want you to be, and you have to go get me coffee in the morning, and you have to do this. And they're trying to eliminate that. The text is not teaching that anywhere else. Okay? And I understand why they're trying to eliminate that, but there is also a principle here that is important for our marriages and important for our relationship, not only with one another, but with Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ taught leadership, but he didn't teach leadership from a domineering, you do what I say, you bring me the sacrifice, you do this, you do that. Jesus Christ came and walked among us. And when somebody had to die, he gave his life for us. He didn't have to leave heaven. He could have stayed there and let us all burn. Right? And yet he emptied himself. He became a servant. That's the type of leadership he's talking about here. Okay? By the way, the other issue I have with be subject to one another is after husbands and wives, we're going to be talking about parents and children. And if you're going to interpret this, well, hey, you know, no one has to be subject to, if we're all subject to one another, then you're also saying, well, parents don't have authority over their kids. That you know, the inmates are running the asylum, right? Okay, so look at verse 22 with me, and we're going to get into this sensitive area of wives and husbands. It says this, wives, be subjects to your own husband as to the fear of the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Okay? Now, let's just talk about this. And Paul is going to use a concept that we get and that we understand. And he's going to say, I know you get and understand this concept. And if you understand the way that this works, then the marriage works that way too. Okay? And the concept is the way that Christ loves his people. Christ loves his people. As a follower of Jesus, my job is to put myself, to rank myself under his order. Hupokaso. There's an order here. And when there is a conflict between what I want and what he wants, I have to order myself underneath him. I stay under the umbrella of his protection when I do what he wants me to do. Okay? That's the thing. Now, part of my job, and I really believe that this idea of being subject to one another and the idea of being subject to your husband, wives to be subject to their husband, is a thing of respect. Now, I want you to think again about Paul's day, where if you were a man, you were everything, and if you were a woman, you were nothing. Now, did women, wives, in those days have influence over their husbands? Absolutely. If you don't think they didn't have influence on their husband, you're kidding yourself, okay? They had influence. I think what's being said here is be careful how you yield that influence. Not only be careful of how you wield that influence, but also do it in a way that God would want you to. Okay? I think this means more along the lines of respect. Respect. Now, I know that sometimes when women do not respect their husbands, respect his leadership, as it were, they do things that are unbecoming. They gossip. They slander their own husband. They go around and they might even go to a women's Bible study or something, and they say, "You do not know how bad it is. This man does this, and he does this, and he's such a bad person," and blah, 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 blah. And they tell all the women around them all of these different things, and they're really super negative. And, you know, I tell you what, when you breathe that on somebody and you talk about how horrible of a man he is and how he doesn't fulfill your needs and how he doesn't do this and how he doesn't do that, eventually he does? He goes, "Well, I can't do anything right anyway. I might as well just do what I want to do." Okay, now, there are a lot of things here that we could say about this, but I just kind of want to leave it like that. And John and Sue are going to get into this a lot more in the next week. Okay? But be careful, ladies, what you say about your husband. I think what God wants from you is respect. Okay? Now, I have heard women say in public, in a public area, some things that my wife has never said to me in private. I have heard women say things negatively about their husband that my wife would never say about me, even in private. Sometimes there's a correlation there. You become a self-fulfilling prophecy. And when we look at the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have a list of what love is. One of the things that love is, love always hopes. It always hopes. Okay? All right. Look at verse 25. We transfer from wives to husbands, and I'll be honest with you, I'm getting a lot more comfortable now. Okay? I don't like talking to wives about what they should do. Husbands, I'm okay with. So you're probably going to get beat up a little bit, guys, okay? Brace yourself. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, again, let's place ourselves in the position of a man in the year 65 AD. Okay? In 65 AD, if a guy was to come in and say, "Hey, guys, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church," you would say, "Are you crazy?" Now, again, I don't believe this is true. And I think that the way that we live is a lot more right than the way that they lived. But that would be like him saying, "Hey, guys, I want you to love your cattle the way that that Christ loves you." You'd say, "What?" Okay? Now again, I know that's super offensive. But a lot of times what we don't get is we look at this stuff from our perspective instead of their perspective. And part of the job of a preacher is to help you to see it the way that they saw it. And what Paul is doing here is he's like, "Guys, the way that you've been living, the way that you have been treating your wives is completely wrong. It is completely wrong. You have been treating her like she is your property. You've been treating her like she's not a person. And what you need to understand is that you need to treat her the way that Jesus Christ treated you. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for you. He loved you. He left his place in heaven. He left a place of perfection. He left a place of comfort. He left a place that he was supposed to be. He emptied himself. He gave everything. And so if you're a husband, your job is to love your wife that way." Okay, look at verse 23. I'm sorry, we're in verse 26. So, he gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. Okay, now, part of the job of a husband, I find this is part of my job, is to present my wife to Jesus better than when I got her. Right? If you have been given a place of responsibility over anything, whether it's children, whether it's a wife, whether you're a boss of something, whether you, whatever it is, you're to manage that, you are to steward that, and you are to present it to God better than when you got it. Okay, do you see that in here? Now, how are we supposed to do that? To wash her with the word. To wash her with the word. Use God's word. Now, remember, this is the book of Ephesians. God's word means knowledge, and it means walk. There's some things I need to know, and there's some things I need to do. So when I wash my wife with the word, it's not just blasting her with Bible verses. It's living my life the way that Jesus would live. Okay? Look at verse 27. That he there is Jesus, might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay, now who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus and the way that Jesus loves you and washes you with the word and sanctifies you and helps you to become better. Okay, and now he's going to transfer that idea, that common idea that we can all kind of relate with, and he's going to say, husbands, this is what you're supposed to be doing with the wife. That's what Jesus does with you. Now you're supposed to do that in her life. In other words, if you're a wife, you got a pastor in your house. Okay, that's the job of a pastor to a church, is to wash his congregation with the word, to help them to live their life, to help them to be sanctified. And if you're a wife, you got a husband in your house. Or you got a pastor in your house called your husband. Right? Okay, we got this idea in verse 25. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. But no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just like Christ does the church. Okay? Now, again, let's look at some of these words. I love looking at the words, and I love kind of defining what's going on here. But here's the idea. Guys, you take care of yourself, right? You love and nourish your body. To nourish means to feed. Do you feed yourself? To cherish means to keep warm, basically. It means to, you know, and you, this works a lot better in Alaska. You put on a coat before you go outside. Okay? You keep your body temperature about right. If it's too hot, you sit by a fan or you get in air conditioning or you take care of yourself. You feed yourself. It's this idea of, hey, look, not only are you supposed to do that for yourself, but you're supposed to do that for your wife. Okay? Now again, he's using something physical, the way that you take care of your body, and saying, look, that's what you're supposed to do with your wife. Now he's not talking about physically necessarily. That might be part of it, but more than just part of it, just the physically, it's the spiritually. It's the mentally. It's emotionally. Nourish and cherish. Okay? Now, here's a couple other words. Look with me. Underline. If you're an underliner, if you're a note taker, he presents to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot. Underline that. Spot or wrinkle. What's a spot? A spot is on the outside. A wrinkle is on the inside. If you looked in the mirror and you found a wrinkle, and as you get older, you find more and more wrinkles. Husbands, when your wife got into a relationship with you, you had some stuff on the inside, didn't you? It may have been from a past marriage. It may have been from some problems at school when your wife was in school and she didn't feel good enough because she didn't look a certain way or she didn't dress a certain way. It may have been because of some bad parents, but there's all these wrinkles that she carries with her. Okay? The other thing that you're going to find is this attack from the outside on the way that, you know, these spots that people put on your wife. And when you got your wife, she had spots and she had wrinkles. Maybe physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Part of my job as a husband and part of me presenting my wife to God better now than when I got her is to deal with the spots and the wrinkles. Now, there's a couple ways to deal with those, right? We can yell and scream, shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do that, Bible says this, da-da-da-da. But there's another way to deal with that too, isn't there? You know what, baby? You are beautiful in my eyes. So much so that I married you. Right? You want a nugget of gold, gentlemen? Help your wife to feel secure, and you will help remove some of the wrinkles. What can you do to help her feel secure? Now, I'm using big generalizations here. I understand. Not all women want to feel secure. Not all men feel secure. I will say this, as a generalization though, most women feel less secure than men. Right? I don't know, that's just my observation. Help her feel secure. Help her feel secure about the way she looks. Help her feel secure about your trust in her. Help her feel secure in a home. Just physically having a place that she can like feel secure in. You do those things, you will have a happy wife. And when we have a happy wife, we have a happy life. I think that's Duck Dynasty, but okay, we got one amen. I appreciate you guys. Look at verse 30. Because we are the members of his here is Jesus. He's going from Jesus and church to husband and wife to Jesus and church to husband and wife. He's just going back and forth and he's saying these things are really related, guys. By the way, he calls the church the bride of Christ, right? You know what marriage is? You know what baptism is? Baptism is an outward symbol of something that's happened on the inside. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism shows the world and it shows you buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. I am a new creature in Christ. You know what a marriage is? A reflection of our relationship with Christ. That's why God, one of the reasons God gave us marriage. He's like, hey, I want to show you the intimacy of your relationship with Christ. Okay? And he's going to use a physical the physical act of sex, which is supposed to be in a marriage, and only in a marriage, between husband and wife, he's going to say that physical act of intimacy, that thing that is supposed to be between only you and her, between husband and wife, that is what our relationship with Christ is like. He's going to use a physical thing to show a spiritual thing. That should be your intimacy level with Jesus Christ, where it's only me and him. Did you know that before you came? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Do you know your marriage is a symbol? Does your marriage look like that? Now, I know a lot of us, when we think about God as Father, we're like, if you knew my Father, you would not call God Father. And just like that, just like the devil wants to destroy a relationship with children and father, and just because God relates to us as Father, he also loves to destroy marriages, and he also loves to make marriages places we don't want to be in. Because if done right, it's a powerful symbol of how God relates with us. Okay, look at verse 31. For this reason, he's going to quote Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, he's quoting Genesis 22, and he's saying, look, this is what a marriage is supposed to look like. It's not opposing armies attacking one another. It is a new family. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about this in just a second. Look at verse 32. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He's saying, look, and I've already said this, your relationship with your wife is like your relationship with Christ. By the way, in Peter, he says, look, if you don't treat your wife right, husbands, God's not going to answer your prayers. That's a scary thought, isn't it? There's nothing more scary to me. Maybe you haven't heard my prayers recently. But when I pray for real. I pray about the hurts that are here. I pray about the needs that I have. I pray for you guys. I pray for buildings to be built. I pray for this. And to think that God won't answer those if I don't treat my wife right? By the way, building's not being built. I hope that's not because, I mean, we're doing good. Okay, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself, as the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. We're going to get a summary of husband and wife relationships. Husbands, love. Wives, respect. Husbands, love. Wives, respect. Okay, now, again, we are talking about submission, and we're talking about being subject to, and we're talking about love and respect. By the way, I think that God is going to address us where we are through the Apostle Paul. I think if husbands have a struggle, it's probably in loving their wife. I think if wives have a struggle, it's in being respectful to their husbands. And again, we're generalizing. Okay? I want to give you a couple things, some premarital counseling that I think will relate with marriage as well. Okay? If you're in a marriage, there's four major things that couples have issues with. Four major things that couples have issues with. again, God is not creating opposing armies to fight in a marriage. God is creating a team. And what I have seen in marriages is that those that approach their marriage as if they're a team do well. You know, if you're playing on a basketball team and you're doing basketball as a team, you're not always driving to the hoop. You're dumping the ball off. There's more than one person involved. Okay? Here's the four things. Number one is this, money. Number two is religion. Number three is children. And number four is in-laws. Okay? Now let me go through those a little bit and then we'll close in a word of prayer. Number one, where do we stand on our money? This is an issue that you need to be on the same team as. You need to be on the same team. One of the ways that we do that is we have a plan to get out of debt, and we spend some time every month creating a budget. A budget is how we tell our money what to do. Okay? Now, you might not know this about Jill and I, but every month, before we spend a penny, we sit down and we budget every dollar that we make. We come up with a plan of what our dollars are going to do. This amount is going to the mortgage. This amount is going to electricity. This amount is going to fun things. This amount is going to the children. This amount is going into retirement. But when we budget, we have a plan, because otherwise, that's how we work together as a team. What's the alternative? You spent what? How come you spent that? And the worst scenario is, I have a checking account and my spouse has a checking account. No. That doesn't come out of my checking account. That comes out of your checking account. Okay? By the way, did you know money is the number one cause of divorce in Hawaii? Sometimes we fail because we didn't make plans. Is the budget meeting always fun? No. Can we be honest in church? It's not always fun. The more you do it, the easier it gets, though. Okay, number two is our religious view. Now, this is premarital counseling stuff, but it also applies in marriage. Do you have the same faith? People that have the same faith have a higher likelihood of staying together than people that don't have the same faith. If you're a Christian and the other person's a Buddhist, you're going to run into some conflict. Okay? You know why? Because our faith aligns with our value systems. Our faith is our guiding principle. It's our roadmap. And when we go through tough times, we're responding in different ways if we have different faiths. Right? Number three, children. How many are we going to have some? Do you have the same mind on that? On top of that, do we let them run around like wild animals? Or do we make them behave? How do we make them behave? You know what happens a lot of time? Is we just revert to the way our parents raised us. If you can't be on the same page on this, you're going to have struggles in your marriage. Number four, how do we deal with our in-laws? How much influence do they have in our life? Are they a part of our daily life? Or do we just see them? leave and cleave. That verse, a man should be separated from his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Okay? To leave means that you are separating yourself. Okay? So the question is, how do you honor your father and mother and yet be separated from them? Right? For different couples, that may mean different things. But we need to be on the same page. On those issues. We leave and we cleave. You're starting a brand new family. I have connections to my father and mother, but my father and mother don't control me. I have connections to my in-laws, but they don't control our family. And if it's a decision between what is going to happen in our family and what they want to do, I may need to separate from them. But if she's not ready to separate, we're going to have some major conflicts. Right? Okay. By the way, the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. I was at a camp, and we had bull riding at this camp. It's where you get on a bull and ride it for 8 seconds. And we had this guy that had been a professional bull rider. And we're like, oh, dude, you need to get on the bull. You got to ride the bull. And I actually got the opportunity to ride the bull. I lasted about 3 seconds. It wasn't real great, but it was an experience. I almost died. I almost got kicked in the head. But anyway, it was a good experience. But this guy got... And he was like, oh, man, I really want to ride this. But my wife told me, your butt is half mine, and my half of the butt isn't sitting on any bull, right? He was using this, like, one flesh, you're one flesh. You don't have a right anymore because now I'm in your life. I thought that was pretty good. It's like, it is no longer about me. It is now about we. When you're in a marriage, it's no longer about me. It's now about we. You don't want to be a we. You don't want anybody to tell you what to do or to go or to be accountable to. Don't get married. And your option is abstinence. Okay? I know that's not our cultural view, but that's the biblical view. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.